Well, I just want to thank everyone for coming out and to listen to me speak. I'm sure that's why we have such a big crowd this morning. All about me. No, it is good to see our church supporting families and the children and the youth as well as they have their graduation this afternoon. But this morning I want to speak to us kind of in the same line of thinking as what we have been discussing the last year about our church's vision. In the last year we've had quite a few meetings and trying to hash out who we are as a church and what we want to do, who we want to be as we go forward. And we kind of came up with this, it's our dream, kind of our goal, what we want to aspire to. And many of you have heard this before, and I'll just repeat it this morning. We want to be known as a safe place where the hurting, the lonely, the seeking and lost souls of this community will find salvation and life in Jesus Christ. I think as we have had our discussions as a church, we're tired of doing just church. We want to help people. We want to make a difference in our community. We want people to know about the abundant life that Jesus has to offer. And so when I was thinking on this statement, I kept thinking of light, a beacon, a light on a hill. And John kind of came to mind, the Gospel of John, because that's kind of one of John's hobby horses was light, and he mentions it quite a few times in the Gospels. And we're going to be looking at a few different times in the Gospels, or in the Gospel of John, where he talks about light and Jesus being the light of the world. And we read one of those accounts this morning. But I want to talk about the light of the world, how the light of the world gives hope in these three ways. The light of the world is life. The light of the world brings conviction. And the light of the world gives sight to the blind, as we've read earlier. So before we dive in, I'll just open up in a word of prayer. God in heaven, may your light shine in our hearts. God, soften our hearts to hear your word, God, and may you work in us as we hear this message, as we hear your scripture and meditate on it. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to start in John 8:12. The light of the world is life. The light of the world is life. And John 8:12 says this. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is a fairly popular verse. And usually when we hear this, I am the light of the world and the light of life, we as Westerners kind of think of the sun kind of giving light to our day, giving life to everything we do, in the sense of the plants and the trees. They need light to grow, and we need the plants for the animals and that whole thing. And we think of the sun as a life-giving entity. But when Jesus was saying this, it was during what's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a Jewish feast that they had on an annual basis. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, there is these huge lampstands in the temple courtyard. And these lampstands, they're about 75, 80 feet tall. They're really high. And they were even higher than the walls of the courtyard. And so you had these great big lampstands, and they would send usually the young priests up because they had the least seniority. At least that's how it works in unions. So they had the least seniority, so they'd have to climb up these big ladders while the old guys probably heckled them. I don't know if they did that, actually, but maybe. That's what I imagine. And so they'd be going up there on these wobbly ladders, and they would have to be carrying these jugs of oil, and they would they get to the top of these lampstands, and there was four big old bowls on these lampstands. And they would fill these bowls with oil. I could just imagine this being kind of a treacherous job. And so they'd fill these lampstands, bowls with oil, and they'd light them, and the oil would burn and give light to really the whole city. Because the lampstands, or the temple was on a hill, and the lampstands were above the walls of the temple. And so the whole courtyard was lit up by these lampstands. But everywhere you go in Jerusalem, and even around Jerusalem, you'd be able to see these lampstands burning. And these lampstands, and the Feast of Tabernacles as a whole, was meant, the feast was to remember to remind the Israelites of the trip that Moses led them out of Egypt. There's different things that they did and ceremonies that helped remind them of this trip out of Egypt and away from the Egyptians. And the lampstands, the fire, was meant to recall the pillar of fire. So as Moses led the people out of Israel towards the Red Sea, you know, before parting the Red Sea, a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire in the night led the Israelites out of Egypt. And so when the Jewish people in Jesus' day looked up at these lampstands, they thought of that pillar of fire. The image they got was God leading them with a pillar of fire towards hope, towards a future, towards a promised land, and away from slavery, you know, away from oppression, away from death. The pillar of fire was hope in life when they looked up at those lampstands. But not only that, the pillar of fire, as the Israelites came to the Red Sea, and they were stuck there. They didn't have a place. They were trapped because the Egyptians were coming hot on their heels. The pillar of fire went around the camp of the Israelites and went between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians couldn't attack the Israelites. The pillar of fire protected the Israelites from certain death and even recapture and back into slavery. So when the Israelites looked at these lampstands, the Jewish people looked at these lampstands in Jesus' day, they were reminded of how God protected them, how the light saved them from death and slavery. So when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," the Jews looked up at the giant lampstands that illuminated the city and thought of the pillar of fire and how God brought them out of hopelessness, a life of slavery and death, to existence as God's people, a promised land, and life. But Jesus didn't say, "I am the light of Israel." He said, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I'm even greater than that pillar of fire." He was making quite a bold statement here. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, he says in this verse. He will have the light of life. And that's saying that Christ's disciples are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14 talks about that. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Not just a reflection of light. We're not just a mirror of Christ, but we become the source of light in our world. We have the light of life in us as Christians. When Nathaniel was younger, he really liked Thomas the Tank Engine. Anybody familiar with that show? It's a pretty good show. So I found it really odd. The conductor or the narrator, I can't remember, whoever was on there, he would always say, "Well, Thomas, you're a very useful engine." And I thought that just kind of an odd kind of compliment. "Oh, you're very useful." It almost sounds a little bit derogatory, right? But we As Christians, we become very useful in that sense, that we are the light of life. We're not just a mirror. We become the engine, so to speak. We become the light in our world. And when people see us, they should be reminded of that pillar of fire and being even greater than the pillar of fire, a light not just to Israel, but a light to the world, leading people towards hope and life, protecting the oppressed, standing up for the rights of the poor, the downcast, showing people that there is an abundant life worth living. The light of the world gives hope because the light of the world is life, and that life lives in the church. That's point number one. Point number two, the light of the world brings conviction. John 3, 19 to 20 says, "And this is the judgment. The light of the world, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." I don't know if you guys noticed this week, but it's raining quite a bit. Yeah, it's crazy. Hey, it's like the sky just darkened for like a week, and the rains came down, and we were all depressed and wearing rubber boots and that kind of thing. But I found it's kind of funny. I think whenever it is Friday, when all of a sudden the clouds started to part, and the sun came kind of shining down, and everybody's kind of looking up and like, ah, the light! It's like, what is this bright, shiny thing in the sky? And it's kind of a funny image, and that's kind of what this verse is talking about, except this verse isn't really funny at all. But people who are exposed to the light are afraid of the light. People who are wicked at heart, they don't like the light. They want to run from it. In verse 20, it says, "He who does the wicked things," and the word wicked here in the Greek, it kind of has hints of worthlessness, trifles, being trivial, frivolous, good for nothing. Those kinds of works, evil works, they don't amount to anything. And it brings power or a new light to Philippians 3:7, where Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ, all I once held dear and built my life upon." That stuff that we held on to and chased after in the life before Christ, it's worthless. And that's what this passage is saying. Those wicked things, those worthless things. His works, worthless things, shall be exposed, it says. And exposed is talking about they'll be discovered, but not only discovered, but they'll be convicted and condemned, is what this passage is saying. Job 24, "There are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways. They do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises before its light, that he may kill the poor and needy. And in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, 'No eye will see me,' and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses. By day they shut themselves up. They do not know the light, for deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of deep darkness." So this is all very depressing. This is the light just kind of makes us all feel like we're evil, right? So the question is, what are you talking about, Matthew? You said the light of the world gives hope. This doesn't sound very hopeful. So how does a convicting light give hope? There is hope for the humble, the hope for the brokenhearted. There is hope for the poor in spirit. When Christ shines his light on our hearts, he does not want to leave us in our sin. He doesn't want to leave us in our pain and our brokenness. He wants to shine the light on us and and lead us towards something better. Have you ever felt the relief of confession? Burdened with sin and guilt, confessing it. There's hope there. I remember the first time when I was 18, confessing my struggle with lust. I'd never talked about that with anybody, and finally I spoke about it with some of my friends at Bible college. And just the relief that you felt, you didn't have to hide in secret. You didn't have to be, you know, guilty and useless anymore. The confession brought freedom. Have you ever felt the joy of breaking free of sin, guilt in your life? There's hope in that. There is hope when the light of God shines on you and you are convicted. There's hope in that for those who are humble enough to accept God's conviction. But there's also hope in the sense that when the wicked are exposed, when the wicked are convicted, it can vindicate and bring justice to those who fell victim to their evil works. We see this over and over again with the Pharisees. Jesus' words shine light on the Pharisees' wicked works, and the people, the sinners, they are welcome into the fold. There's hope there. There's hope for the brokenhearted. There is hope for the downtrodden. There is hope for the poor. There is hope for those who are outcasts, for the oppressed, when the light of the world brings conviction. The light of the world gives hope because the light of the world brings conviction. So we talked about the light of the world bringing life, the light of the world bringing conviction, and the third one is he gives sight to the blind. Light of the world gives sight to the blind. And we read this chapter 9 earlier, and I just wanted to highlight a few things about that. And Jesus said, "While I am here in the world, I am the light of the world." So obviously, Jesus healed the blind man, his physical blindness. But I want to talk about the spiritual blindness that parallels that healing of the physical blindness. And I see kind of two types of spiritual blindness in this text. There is kind of a persistent blindness and a positional blindness, and they both start with P's. And I had to work really hard in the thesaurus to get both those things starting with P's, so you better remember them because I put a lot of work into that. Persistent blindness and positional blindness. So there's the persistent blindness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw this miracle that Jesus did. They saw him being the blind man being healed. It's just crazy how they react. The blind man's like, "Look, I was blind. The guy stirred up some mud, put on my eyes, and went and bathed in that pool, and now I can see. I was blind from birth, and I can see." And the Pharisees were like, "He stirred up mud on the Sabbath?" And it's just like, "Well, no. I can see, that's the point of it." But the Pharisees are so caught up in the rules that they miss the whole miracle. They're so focused on the details that they don't see the big picture. They can't see the forest for the trees. The teaching and testimony they hear from and about Jesus. They could not see who he truly was. They didn't want to accept it. And it was typical of the Pharisees to do this. Jesus would do miracles, he'd have profound teaching. And the Pharisees would react. They would miss the point and react negatively. They would accuse him of breaking the law of the Sabbath by, you know, stirring mud. That's a sin. They would try and debunk his teachings on technicalities. Well, who is your neighbor? Who really is your neighbor? Love your neighbor. Can't be the Good Samaritan. No. They would try and trap him in his words, and in the end, they killed him because of their unbelief. They were persistently blind spiritually. No matter what Jesus did, no matter what he said, they were always against the light, trying to hide in their darkness. Then there was the positional blindness And you see that in the blind man, spiritually blind. The blind man, he saw a miracle that happened to him, and he perceived it as God at work. It was something divine. It had to be, because someone evil couldn't do something like this. This was divine. And the only reason he was spiritually blind was because he had never been in the position to hear the good news. This blind man had never had the opportunity to hear it. And you know this because at the end, Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He asks him a question. And the blind man's so eager, he's like, "Where is he? I want to believe in him." He's just ready to go, right? He's just show me. I want that goodness. I want that hope. I want that life. I want to see. He was positionally blind. Jesus opened his eyes to the truth, opened his eyes to the fact that Jesus was the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that the kingdom of God was for the poor, the outcast, the hurting, lonely, seeking, and the lost. "I once was lost and now am found, was blind, but now I see," as the hymn goes. His darkness was turned to glorious light. The Holy Spirit illuminated his heart. God was at work, and the blind man saw it and accepted it. And God still is at work. Opening our eyes as Christians, when we step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we accept him as Lord, he reveals himself to us. He fills us with his light so that we can shine for the world to see. The light of the world gives hope because the light of the world gives sight to the blind. To conclude, the light of the world gives hope in three ways. He's life, he brings conviction, and he gives sight to the blind. So as we go from here, as we go out into our world, let's pray and let's meditate on how you and I can be light in the world, how we can bring hope, how we can be like the pillar of fire, leading people towards life, hope, and future, protecting people against oppression, against death. Let's think and pray about how we can be a listening ear for those who want to confess, even in our midst. How we can fight for justice for the oppressed. How we can help the spiritually blind see by sharing the gospel. And I'll end with a quote from C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian writer. He says, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything." Now I'll close in a word of prayer. We're going to head down to the fellowship hall for the grad banquet. So grab some food and sit down, and we're going to have a good afternoon here. I'll pray for the food, and we will be dismissed. So let's pray. God in heaven, we need your mercy. We need your grace that we can shine a light in the world, that we can be your light, bringing life, bringing conviction, bringing sight to the spiritually blind. God, work in us. Help us to be a church that helps people, that the community feels loved and accepted by. God, help us do your work in this community. And God, as we celebrate this afternoon for the grads of our church, I ask that you bless our food. We thank you for your provision and ask a blessing on our time together. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.